my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the thing that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So this is a letter to Timothy from Paul. And it's broken down, in my mind, the way I understood it, it's broken down in a couple sections. The first section, verses 1 and 2, looks to me like encouragement and refocus. So first of all, he starts out by telling Timothy, you are my son. He acknowledges him as son, so he's his, kind of like I guess somebody learning from Paul. And the second thing he says is be strong. So he's encouraging him to be strong and hold fast. So it's encouraging and refocusing. So he says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying you can do this, but you need to remember something, that you cannot do this on your own. And that he needs to remember also that he gets his strength from the grace that is found in Christ Jesus. So what does this word grace mean? Or how does he get his strength from the grace that is in Christ Jesus? So I looked up the word grace. Can somebody tell me what grace means? What is the definition of grace? Yes. Thank you, Durbin. Unmerited favor is the first definition I found. And I thought that was very, very good. And the more I looked into it, there was also another definition I found. And it can be used as undeserved or unmerited power for living. And that made sense to me in this verse that way a little bit more. So you could read it, you therefore, my son, be strong in the undeserved power for living that is in Christ Jesus. And so I was reading this, and I read this chapter, not the whole chapter, but these verses several times. And after reading it a couple times, I put myself in the shoes of Timothy. And, you know, I think from after reading it from that perspective, it was actually really freeing to me personally, because it felt like this letter was addressed to me. And Paul's saying, you know, it's not about your responsibilities and the workload that you have and what you see in the future that you need that's coming up, but you need to make sure that your strength that you're getting for the task that you've been given is from the grace of God. And so he takes his focus off of his workload and he puts it onto the grace of God. And that's where that refocus side comes in a little bit that I saw in this verse. And I believe that's how we need to read the Bible. I mean it comes alive to us when we read the Bible as a letter that's addressed personally to us. Because at that point you can apply it directly to your life and say, where am I right now in this verse? And the nice thing about this book is that it's basically a perfect definition of what brotherhood should look like. Because Paul is reaching out to Timothy and he's encouraging him and exhorting him and giving him instruction. And so, yeah, I was encouraged to see that as well. So something interesting about the word grace, it's used 131 times in the ESV version of the Bible. And 124 of those times are found in the New Testament alone. And if you look at who spoke those words, Paul spoke 86 of those words. So two-thirds of the times that the Bible used the word grace, it was spoken by Paul. And Paul has been known to be called the Apostle of Grace. And I had to think about it a little bit. I was like, we know people by the words that they use sometimes. And I think all of us, it was fresh on our minds. Phil was here last weekend. And we know that Phil's word is journey. Paul's word is grace. And the reason that is because of the life that Paul lived, I believe. I believe his story is the reason that he sees life through the eyes of grace. No matter the situation that would come up to Paul, I think that he would see God's grace in that. He was about as far away from God as what you can probably be, in my opinion, because he thought he was doing God's work and he was persecuting the Christians. And so he is banking on that grace of God. So that's the first verse. And then the second verse is instruction. So we have that encouragement, the refocus in the first verse. The second verse is instruction. And he says in verse 2, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to the faithful men who you will be able to teach, who will be able to teach others also." And so he's telling Timothy here to establish a team. Don't try to do this all yourself. He's saying, find faithful men and teach them what I have taught you. So I had a question about this. Am I pursuing faithful men in our relationships? Are we pursuing faithful men? Do the relationships that we have really affect the kingdom of God? And then the last question, probably the most important question, is, am I that faithful man? Something to think about. Moving on to verse 3. So verse 3 says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." So this would be in my eyes, I viewed it as a warning. So he's saying, just so you know, this is part of being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You're going to endure hardship. So I believe that we are soldiers in the battle of life against evil and the lies of this world. We're also soldiers against the lies and the sin in our own lives. And we're against the devil himself. So, three things. We are soldiers against the enemy of the evil in others, the evil in ourselves, and the evil in the devil himself. So if the Christian life is a battlefield, are hardships a necessity? These are questions that I have. So we see that he says he will endure hardships. So what are these hardships? In the next three verses, I feel like Paul gives us examples of three different hardships that are applied in different persons. So we'll go down through and I will read the three verses and then we'll go back through and break each one down. Now keep in mind, this is not persecutions. These are hardships. So very different. Verse 4. "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." Verse 6. "The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops." So back up to verse 4. "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Just as a soldier who is enlisted in the military today, or an active duty, he is completely separated from civilian life. So he literally, his being is a soldier, and that's his purpose. And I believe us, the followers of Jesus Christ, we need to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, and that we must refuse to allow the things of this world to distract us from pleasing the one who has chosen us to be a soldier. What does that look like? I don't believe that we can be a good soldier and a civilian at the same time. So the first challenge is focus. Where are we putting our focus? Second challenge in verse 5 is the athlete. Read that one again. "And also, if anyone competes in athletics, He is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. This example of hardship shows the effort and determination needed to successfully compete in an athletic event. So the King James Version uses the word strive for masteries, and the word strive is a Greek word that means, or said athleo, which means contending in the competitive games. So we are athletes, we are soldiers. You found that out so far? And he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The Bible is our rule book in this event called life. And all the athlete's hard work and discipline will be wasted if he or she fails to compete according to the rules. We've seen that, and we've seen that very clearly in, you know, how many people that have decided to take steroids and things to get you through faster and stronger. That's cheating. So the last section, I shouldn't say the last, it's the second one. We have first one, soldier is focus. The athlete requires discipline and submission. Discipline to the purpose, submission to the rules. And the last thing is the hardworking farmer. We'll read that one. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. So the hardworking farmer, hardworking is basically labor to the point of exhaustion. That's what, I looked the word up that's used, and that's what it means. We need to intently labor with our hearts set on the harvest, which is eternity with Christ. So are we experiencing these kinds of hardships or not? And if we're not, should we be asking for them? Some more questions. And that brings us to verse 7. And verse 7 was where I wanted to stop and pause for a little bit, because it's where I wanted to try to look at this word, truth. So the question is asked this, and I really struggle with this because it's such a huge discussion and it's such a huge item. What is truth? I believe that every person here this morning, if they're honest, they probably asked themselves this question in a lot of different ways in this last year. And this comes back to what Jerolyn said. There's been a lot of deception, and we don't know what is truth. We've been told a whole lot of things, and we are basically at a point where we just decide to make an opinion, and we have to choose. That's not truth. That's a choice. So, the whole idea of truth, and to attempt to try to tackle this question to me seems impossible, but I have a question for the kids. Everybody that was in up here in the front in the song, can you tell me one thing that is impossible to God? What's the one thing that's impossible to God? I'll give you a clue. This is a trick question. Lacey. Nothing. That's right. Thank you. Nothing is impossible to God. So with God's help, we are going to try to tackle this word. First of all, truth is a noun. Something that identifies a person, place, or thing. And so I look up the word truth in the dictionary, and it says the quality or state of being true. Thank you, Mr. Webster. Because he could have just said truth equals or defines truth. That's basically the same thing. So he did not give us an answer there. And I don't know that he could have. The man who wrote the dictionary had no intent of defining this word, I don't think. So a lot of the information that I looked up, the material that I looked up for this word, was from several sermons from Ravi Zacharias. Because he's tackled this word several times, and I was like, yeah, I really enjoy his stuff. I think he's exciting to listen to. So I got a lot of the information from his sermons. The question is asked, why is this word so difficult to define? Because, first of all, to define truth, we need to accept something. And that's moral absolutes. If we do not have moral absolutes, we cannot define truth. So what are moral absolutes? They're things that we hold as morals, as structural, as foundational in life. And from birth, we resist these absolutes. That's how we are designed to be. We are naturally evil. And so, as a kid, the first questions, as soon as they learn to speak, what do they ask? They ask why. They want to know why they're asked to do something. They resist the absolutes of life that they're given. Think back to Adam and Eve. The devil whispered to them, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?" It's the same evil. It's the same devil. It's the same struggle we have today. It's because, like I said, we're bent towards evil. And so what are these moral absolutes? It could be a lot of things, but I really liked the definition that Ravi gave to these absolutes. There's four of them. It's evil, justice, love, and forgiveness. Evil, justice, love, and forgiveness are the four absolutes that we as believers can hold on to. That is structural. And the thing that we're dealing with today, and that's why it's creating so much confusion, is because these absolutes that were held at value when this country was originally started, these values weren't questioned. These values were values. To a certain degree. But today, these absolutes are being questioned by our generation. And not just questioned, but the very idea of good and evil are being questioned. Truth is not relevant or subject to each person. At this point, if you ask somebody that goes and attends your average college, they're going to say, "What is truth?" And they say, "Well, it's subject to each person's opinion. If it's right to you, that's what matters." That's where we are. The reality is truth never changes. Truth is always going to be based upon God's word. And in a world that is afraid of moral absolutes, they're afraid to say this is right and this is wrong. Today's psychiatrists are faced with a real problem because they have to somehow define these heinous crimes that are being seen. People are doing awful things, and somehow these psychiatrists are supposed to get a definition or a word that fits what their problem is. Well, what would cause them to do something like this? And the only word that fits is evil. So if they use the word evil, then what? Because at that point, that brings in morals. How else can evil be used besides morality, right or wrong? And at that point, there's no definition for them. If the Bible is not structural, evil cannot be used. And I'm learning all this stuff as I'm listening to these messages, and I'm like, this is making sense to me, because when you don't have the baseline, how can you create truth? The second example that I listened to was the medication that they're trying to come up with for post-traumatic syndrome. So an example is military. So you go into a situation and you're involved or you see horrible things. And then these people are supposed to come back from that horrible situation and the things that they saw, and they're supposed to function as a healthy human being, as a civilian. And they can't do that. And so these doctors are trying to come up with a medication that will help these people function. And they'll be like, you know what? This will help you forget what you saw or what you did. And if they come up with that medication, what about the rapist and the murderer here, now? because they could commit those crimes and they could come back home and they could pop a pill and they wouldn't remember anything they did. So now they're faced with a moral decision, because if they allow this medication to be used and help this group of people, it will also enable this group of people to be free of guilt and commit murder. This scenario removes every moral absolute at the same time. And right and wrong are subject to location, because what's wrong here and what you get punished for as a murderer and spend life in prison, you can go overseas and you can do it all day long. So right and wrong is subject to location. And this is the scary stuff that we live in. In 2016, there was a word added to our English dictionary. And that word is post-truth. You can look it up. It's post-truth. Now, I'm going to have to read this slowly, and I would like you to try to follow along. But this definition is really real, but it takes a little bit of thought. Post-truth is relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts or morals are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. Post-truth is relating to the denoting circumstances in which objective facts or morals are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to the emotion or personal belief. It's more important that you feel better and that you enjoy what you're doing than believing in the facts of life and morals. That is what post-truth is, and that's what people are claiming. A quote from Ravi Zacharias is this: "By God's design, we were created to see things through the eye with the conscience. Instead, we are seeing things with the eye, void of conscience." We're supposed to see through the eye with conscience. Instead, we are seeing with the eye, void of conscience. And this is reality today. If it fits your agenda, if it proves your point, it becomes right. And so I was faced with a challenge on Friday night, because I was studying for this message and I felt like I had so many good nuggets of truth that I wanted to share from Ravi, and I was excited, and it all kind of came crashing down pretty quickly. Because my friend came over Friday night and we were out on the porch grilling, and he says, "Did you hear about Ravi?" I was like, "No, what's up?" He's like, "They're investigating him." For allegations of immorality. And I was like, man, why? I had invested so much time and trust in this man. And then when I heard that, it just discredited. And it shouldn't, because I know he is an evil person inside naturally, just like me. It's no different. But the reality is, are we investing our time and our trust into people to tell us truth, or are we finding truth ourselves in the scripture? Because if we bank on someone else to tell us truth, we're just setting ourselves up for failure. Because doesn't matter who it is. Doesn't matter if it's Trulin or Durbin or Josh or me standing up here right now. We are not truth. Truth is only found in the Word of God. So the question I asked is this at the beginning: what is truth? And I believe that the only truth that exists today in this world is right here. That's it. Is the Bible sufficient for us? Is it sufficient for every area of direction that we need in life? Yes, it is. And let's think about this for a second. What? Name one place in history. One place in history that portrays all of these moral absolutes at the same time. Evil, justice, love, and forgiveness. All at the same time. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. Evil, justice, love, and forgiveness. And yes, truth is a noun. It's a person. It's a place. And it's a thing. Right here. So now that we've defined truth, I'd like to read the last five verses of this passage. Let's start in verse 7 because I missed that one. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus for eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we die with him, we shall also live with him. And if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Verses 8 through 13, and this is the charge. I feel like those verses, along with the next two, summarize the first half of the verses. So they bring it together back again. First of all, remember, that's the first word of that. Verse 8, remember, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He is not dead. This is the gospel that is worth suffering for. The word of God is not and cannot be chained. Endure all things for the sake of the elect, so others may come to know Jesus themselves. Die to yourself so you can live. Remain faithful, endure hardships, and reign with him. If we're looking for truth, here it is. Like, that is what we need, and that's it. And then an application. I feel like verse 14 and 15 is the application. This is what we can take and that we can use daily. Let's read 14 and 15. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words and to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I had to think, you know, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. That's communication. That's speaking truth. And I feel like the way we communicate today is so different than it used to be. You know, to be able to say something to somebody to their face and say something that's hurtful or harmful to them was hard because you said it to their face. Today we post things or we comment back to someone else's comment, and it can be hurtful and it can be harsh. but it's not to that person because we have the intermediate. You know, it's the link that we posted it to. You know, it's not to that person, right? Reality is it's to that person. And so we are not to strive about words of no profit to the ruin of the hearers. Do we understand the weight of the words that we speak, the things that we post, and the things that we like? What we label as truth, or maybe put our personal stamp on of approval, do we understand the weight of that? And I would encourage us not to sell ourselves out cheap. Let's not settle for man's truth. Paul is calling us here in verse 15 to be diligent and present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And like I said, he's calling us to endure hardship and to not be ashamed of the gospel in the world driven by feelings and not truth. Let's divide the word of truth, and let's teach our kids to do the same. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for the only truth that we can actually hold on to in life. And God, I pray that we would not be ashamed of it, or that we would hold fast to it, and that we would invest into it as a tool for us to receive direction from you. God, give us strength as parents to lead our children, to be children that honor and glorify you. And God, speak to us through your word and give us the endurance that we need to invest daily into it. I thank you for sending your son that we can have the freedom to do this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Songs of Faith and Praise, number 671. In the Songs of Faith and Praise. Your in heart.
Spirit sing, reign now my soul within, purer in heart, help me to be.
Thank you, Gary, for that message. God bless you for your time and effort there. What a challenge to live as soldiers, focusing on what's important, giving up the comforts of life and not getting entangled in the worries and cares of life, but focusing on pleasing the one who called us to be a soldier, to live as athletes, submitting to the rules and striving our hardest to succeed and yet following unquestioningly the rules. To live as farmers, laboring to the point of exhaustion for the one who called us. I have some more thoughts, but I'll stop there for a moment and want to hear what God has laid on your hearts and what you have to share. Raise your hand and Devon will bring the mic to you. What is truth, and how can we as believers hold on to the... Yes, Darlene.
It's good to have my friend Carla here today, and she'd like if we would pray for her daughter, Mina. Mina's struggling with a disease, possibly, right now, and she has to be going through some treatments and things and getting things checked out, so... Just really pray for her. Pray for her healing. Thank you.
Still just tests at this point. They don't have a diagnosis, but yeah.
They're still doing more tests, though it's looking
some
pretty.
It's still tests to figure out what's underlying. Yeah, pray for Mina. Yeah, definitely. Anyone else have something to share? Dawson.
I just want to thank Gary for the message and for me as a young guy moving forward in my life. It's really encouraging for me to stand on the truth of Scripture, stand on those moral absolutes, and to allow that to shape my life. And, it was just really encouragement, Gary. I would also like to ask for God's direction in my life. I'm choosing between two missions opportunities right now. The first one is Kazakh Rescue, and it was originally called Guardian International, but they changed the name. It's a international disaster relief and search and rescue humanitarian aid program, and it is designed with the intent of using disaster relief and humanitarian aid as a way to get the gospel into unreached places all around the globe. And so I applied for that program and just to see if I would get accepted, see what God would do with that. And I did get accepted. I got the call a few weeks ago that I am accepted for the first team starting in September. I also, just this past weekend, or this earlier this week, I was talking to, I was with the EDGE program with GTO just this past year, and I was talking to one of my leaders, and he said they would love me to have me come lead an EDGE team for, I'm not sure what the time period would be for that, the commitment. They didn't give me details on that yet, but I have until Thursday to let Kazakh Rescue know if I am committed for their team. And so I have just a few days to make this really life-changing decision in my life.
No pressure.
For me. Yeah, right. And so I would really appreciate your prayers that God would lead me in a clear decision for what the path he has for me. So thanks a lot.
Thanks for sharing, Dawson. Yeah, we will definitely pray for you this week. That's great. Quentin.
Yeah, I would just like to ask for prayer for my family. My cousin was tragically killed on New Year's Eve. So, yeah, he was 25. His name is Alex. And so this evening is his viewing, and tomorrow is his funeral and stuff. So, yeah, just keep the Waddle family in your prayers.
Wow. Yes. Remember that. Anyone else? I had to think as Gary was sharing. He mentioned the word post-truth. I learned a new word just today with roughly the same meaning. And maybe this will get added to the dictionary next year. But the word is truthiness. And 2020 was the year of truthiness. Meaning that... meaning that it's a truth that's defined by how we feel about it. It feels true. This story or this article or this whatever has truthiness. That is, it feels true to me. There's no objective basis for it. It's a feeling-based thing. And this year was a year of truthiness. As we sat at home more and read more and posted more and more were, as a society, drawn into echo chambers of people who think like we do. Another thing that's feeding this, and I don't know how long you want me to talk about boring things, but I've been fascinated to read and learn about how our brains are made up. Our brains are kind of like there's the top part and front part, and then there's the bottom inner part. And the top part is where you do your thinking and your deciding and your processing cognitively. And it's very, very powerful, but it's kind of slow. Mine is. It takes me a while to think through stuff. And then there's the inner part, the bottom part, that is very fast. It responds to if you're frightened or if you're hungry or if you smell. It also keeps your heart beating, keeps you breathing, your digestive system working, all that stuff that it does automatically. And your feelings come from that bottom part. And it's really fast. And it's really good at what it does, but it's terrible at making decisions or figuring out if something's true or not. And truth is being defined more and more by truthiness, which is what comes out of that feeling, that lower part of your brain that is really, really bad at making decisions about what things actually mean. And so we as children of God need to not give in to the truthiness, to what it feels like, to the messages coming from the lower parts of our brain, but need to study, to apply our brains, to think it through and make the work, the judgments be done by the cognitive part of our brain where we actually think. And that's the part of our brain that can also communicate with the Spirit of God. But it doesn't happen by accident. It takes effort. It takes focus. And so, again, just to reinforce what Gary said this morning, I was really, really blessed by that, and we need to hear that. Anyway, Dervin.
Yeah, I do want to thank Gary for sharing this morning and what he had to share, and admire him for taking that topic and being brave enough to dig into that. So, thanks, Gary, for that. I also received a text message from Lowell this morning saying that his blood counts are recovering and possibly be going home tomorrow or Tuesday is what his hope is. So I think things seem to be going very well there. And just continue to pray for them, for Lowell and Elaine. Just ask that you would do that. And as they, that they would be able to come home, hopefully, beginning of this week. Just as a way of announcements, Trillin already mentioned about the snowy roads and conditions again this morning. And again, I guess it's sort of up to a couple of us to help make those decisions. But if there's conditions in your area that are not safe or don't fit, please don't try to make it if the decisions are different than what you think. Again, just because they're okay in Lancaster County and maybe they're not okay in Berks County or vice versa. So. The other announcement is, I think some of you probably saw the bus sitting out in the parking lot. that was something that we did purchase. It was a quick, somewhat of a quick decision with basically replacing the van with the bus. So anyway, that is the plan. We're planning to sell the van and have a prospective buyer for that at this point. So just an update that the guy that I bought, well, when I went to sign the title over on Monday, he said, "So you're the one that's buying the Marshmallow." I said, "Okay." So I guess it's dubbed the Marshmallow now. I don't know. But anyway, so just as awareness, that is purchased and, yeah, in process. So thank you.
Yes. Hopefully be able to use that for maybe some kids' clubs, Sunday schools, things like that. Doesn't have the extensive CDL and passenger endorsement, school bus driver type stuff that the big bus requires, and still has the nice seats that the commercial style seats. So seems like a good fit for what we do here. By way of another announcement, I'm not sure how many of you this affects, but Ministers Enrichment Weekend, BMA's event that was going to be in Ephrata at the end of this month, has been canceled due to the difficulty with people traveling in from other states and restrictions there. So MEW this year was canceled. Unfortunately, those of us who have been to those before, especially as part of the ministry, have those weekends are always a tremendous blessing and encouragement for us pastors. And yeah, so it's disappointing to have that canceled, but that's where it's at. So if any of you were thinking about that, that's been canceled. A few things to note in the bulletin. Congregational meeting here Wednesday, 7 p.m., January 13. Please be here. This is especially for members of the congregation. It's who this is geared toward, but everyone would be able to come. But it's just a look at the past year and a look at goals and a time to evaluate where we are as a congregation, as a body. So I encourage you to come and be part of that. There's a few other announcements in the bulletin there, but I don't know if there's anything else I need to call out. Any other announcements that should be noted? Just give a couple seconds for that. If not, the offering this morning, I believe, was for All-Star Outreach, which is something that Austin and his family would have been involved in a few times. The basket is back on the stool out there by the back door. Not going to pass the basket this morning. I guess we'll have a time of prayer, and then we'll wrap up the service. We did have four specific requests this morning. And just as a reminder what those are, I think I'll just lead in prayer. But just a reminder of prayer for Mina as she's undergoing tests and some treatments. Prayer for Dawson for direction as he's got a big decision to make this week about going with Kazakh Rescue or if he's leaning toward the Edge teams. Prayer that Quentin requested, prayer for the Wadle family for his cousin Alex who was killed. And just prayer for the family as they have the viewing and funeral. And then a praise for Lowell and for God's sustaining him. And praise that his blood counts are good and it looks like he'll be able to come home soon. So we'll remember those things in prayer. At this time, let's stand. We'll spend some time in prayer. And then after that, maybe we'll have a verse of song. Brian, if you don't have one, I'll come up with one, just a chorus. And then we'll be dismissed after that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together this morning. Thank you for your leading. Thank you for your truth. Thank you that we have a foundation to stand on, that you've spoken and that you've preserved your word. Help us to study it, to apply ourselves, to know it, to know the truth. And Lord Jesus, you said when you were here that when we know the truth sets us free. The truth will set us free. And we thank you that we've been set free from sin in Christ Jesus. And I pray that you will set us free from the deception and the darkness that's trying to take over the world through the truth of your word and the truth of Christ Jesus. Help us to study that so that we can be approved of you and pleasing in your sight. Lord, we pray for Mina, that you will bring healing to her, that you will guide the doctors, strengthen her family, help them to not be afraid, but help them to trust you, to rest in you. And Lord, we pray that you will, bring healing to her. I pray for for Dawson as he looks at making his decision. Guide him. Lord, may your Spirit speak to his heart. May you lead him in the way that you want him to go. And thank you for the desire that he has to serve you and to give himself, dedicate himself to that. And I pray that you will honor his request for your direction and that you will show him in a clear way what you want him to do and the direction that you're leading him. I pray for the Wadle family as they're grieving and as they're processing and as they're going through the viewing and the funeral. Lord, be close to them. Help them to cling to you and know that in spite of everything that feels wrong, that you are always good and that you can work even this worst kind of thing imaginable, Lord, that you can work it for good in spite of the way the devil wants to turn it into harm. And we pray that you will work good in their hearts and in their family and pray that you will strengthen them and help them to lean on you and trust you. Lord, I pray for Lowell, that you will strengthen and continue to work healing in his body. Thank you. Praise you for the answered prayers in his life over the past few weeks. And I pray that you will continue to work to strengthen, to sustain him and Elaine. And pray that the desire could be realized, that they could come home soon and that his body would continue to heal and recover as he processes the treatments that he's undergone. And Lord, continue to make his life a testimony for your goodness and for your glory and for your love. Thank you for being with us this morning, for allowing us to gather here in this service. And we ask that you will go with us now. In Jesus' name, amen.
On nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Stand on the rock of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.